Welcome to the Landmark Podcast. I'm Jason Calhoun, pastor of Landmark Pentecostal Church in Texarkana, Texas. We encourage you to visit us on the web at landmarkupc.net for a schedule of services and upcoming events. We pray that you are blessed by the message today. Thank you again for listening. Gospel writer Luke, chapter number 22. It's good to see all of you in the house of the Lord this morning. All of our guests, we're so honored that you're here. It's also good to see folks that over the last month or so are maybe new to us, but I'm glad to see that you're just integrating in and becoming a part and allowing God to work in your life. And we just welcome you, and we're thankful that you're here. Luke chapter number 22 and verse 45. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest, and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Verse 50, and one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. I want to preach for the next few moments with the Lord's help, destroying the evidence. Destroying the evidence. I believe the Lord is going to help somebody here today. I need him to help me. I pray that you came here in desire for him to help you and to bless your life and minister to your needs here this morning. We got a God that is able to do that. And a whole lot more. The Bible said he's able to do it exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or we think. Now, I know that most of us have a pretty vivid and expansive imagination of what we believe that God is able to do. But God is able to do even bigger things than that. Whatever that you've been praying about, he's able to take care of it this morning. Whatever that you've been believing God for, he's able to do that and more here today. However many people in this place needs deliverance, he's able to deliver that is here and so much more. However many people need healing in this place, God has enough virtue and power to heal and many more. How many people needs the Holy Ghost, he's able to fill with the Holy Ghost. And guess what? Heaven's not going to run out of Holy Ghost power, but there's more where that came from. Praise the Lord. So let's lift up our hands. Let's give praise to God right now. In Jesus' name. Come on, let's give praise to the Lord and believe him right now. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I believe in you, God, for your power and your glory, your unction and your anointing. Take control here today. In Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you so much for standing, and you may be seated. Destroying the evidence. When I was a boy growing up, I remember doing this many times, but I would crawl up in my father's lap, and to me, he was and still is a hero, and always a man that provided for his family, a very hard-working individual and multi-talented individual. I tell people, I don't know how that escaped me, but he can build anything, he can fix about anything, and you know, I better just stick to preaching, as one guy said. And sometimes I wonder if I can do that very well. But anyway, I would look into my father's hands, and on his hands were scars, some of them from work incidents and different things. And I would ask him, I'd say, "Daddy, how did this happen? Where did that came from?" Because you know every scar that we have has a story behind it. And so he would tell me. I remember one particular incident. He said that he was visiting in Arkansas at his grandfather's, and he and a cousin were out chopping weeds with a, I guess you call it a grass sickle, kind of a blade that is in a half round or half moon shape. And they were cutting, I guess, pretty close to one another, and reaching, grabbing the weeds and cutting the grass. And his cousin ran one of those grass sickles through his hand right below his thumb there in the web of it, and it came out the other side. And for a 7-8-year-old boy, that was a pretty interesting story. And I don't know why it is that 7-8-year-old boys, they like those kind of things, but they want to hear about all those situations that their daddy survived and that their daddy made it through, and how he had to go to the hospital and get sewed up, and my dad's tough, and that kind of thing. And as I lived, I had a few scars of my own. I remember visiting my grandparents outside of Fayetteville, Arkansas, where they lived at the time. After they retired, they moved to Fayetteville, Arkansas. And they had a farm there, and I would go down and stay with them a few weeks during the summertime. And they did not attend an apostolic church, so on Sunday morning they went to their church, and I was to go with them. And I guess God didn't want me going to their church. I don't know. But they had an old green Bonneville. It was longer than a bad dream. And my grandfather was very peculiar about taking care of everything. I remember he had towels laid up on the dashboard, you know, during the hot summertime to keep the dash from getting too much sun because it would crack. And everything was just pristine. Had all the mats and the floorboards just, I mean, straight, prim, proper. You didn't see a blade of grass on them or anything. And tires were armor-alled up, and the paint shined and sparkled. It was a green, kind of an avocado green car. That was back before that was popular, really. And I remember we rode to church. I rode in the back seat, and we parked up on the parking lot, and those big old heavy Bonneville Pontiac doors, they were real heavy. And then there was a little edge that felt like a handle that come off the edge of the door. And I wasn't paying attention. I grabbed a hold of the door there, thinking it was the handle, and slammed it shut. Turned around to walk off and realized I was caught. And my eyes, I guess, got real big, and my grandfather ran over there, and he unlocked or unlatched the door. And when he did, of course, blood was going everywhere, and it looked like I just about cut off one of my fingers by smashing it in the door. And I remember him looking over at my grandmother, and he I don't know, it's a funny way he had of expressing himself. He was a short little fella, bald-headed, and he'd kind of wrinkle up his forehead and look over the top of his glasses, and he was kind of analyzing the situation, you know. And he said, Oh, Belle, that was my grandmother's middle name. Her name was Wanda Bell. And he said, Oh, Belle, we got to take this boy to the hospital. We're not going to be able to go in church like this. And so they took me to the hospital and sutured me up. I'll never forget, got me home, had a big bandage on my hand. And finally, after a few days, my parents come pick me up, took me home, and it came time to change the dressing on that. And my mother hadn't seen this yet, and she was worried about it. And we pulled the bandage off, and I remember her saying, "Oh, Lord," said, "I got to get some fresh air." And she walked down the hall and passed smooth out. And I thought to myself, I don't know who's hurt worse. But anyway, we've got scars, and each scar, I could go on about that, but there's scars in our lives, and each scar has a story. It tells of an experience. It gives the story of something that has been survived. It's a reminder of unpleasant situations that have taken place in our lives or that we have endured. Scars are evidence that you were there. Scars were evidence that you survived. Scars are evidence that you were in the situation and that you can speak from the standpoint of experience. King Arthur, it is said, would gather his knights in his court, and when they would come in, he would say to them that had supposedly been out on the battlefield, he would say, "Show me your scars." What he was actually saying is, you say you've been out fighting the battle for the king. I want to see evidence of that. If you've been on the battlefield, there's going to be scars that prove that you were there. And if they answered him and said that they did not have any scars, then he would tell them to go back out and get your scars. The implication was, if you don't have any scars, you must not be fighting on the battlefield. Well, I'm going to tell you, in life, just living life, going through life, you're going to have to be a survivor. Living in the days and the times that we're living in, just living life, there's going to be some scars. There's going to be some stories to tell. And if you're a child of God, it does not mean that you're exempt from those things, but it means that you have a testimony that God has brought you through. If I was to go through every saint of God in this house, especially those that have lived for the Lord for a long period of time, there's those of you that could tell of things that God brought you through. He maybe did not save you from it, that you didn't have to go through it. He didn't allow you to escape it completely, but in the middle of it, during the process of it, you knew that he was there, and you knew that he was going to take care of you. Does anybody hear me preach this morning? You knew that he was going to see you through that particular situation. And you may have scars that you look back to and situations in your life that you look back to. But instead of looking at them in a negative way, you look at them in a positive sense that God, in his power and his glory and his ability, was able to bring me through. But I'm also thankful in life that everything that we've been through and everything that we have endured and everything that has come upon us does not show up on us as saints of God. I know that you don't understand exactly where I'm going here this morning, so let me explain. I'm thankful that everything that we face as children of God or before we came to God, and whatever we was and whatever lifestyle that we led and whatever things we're involved in, that when we come to God, that God has the ability of wiping those things away. He has the ability of transforming our life in such a way that there's no evidence or there's nothing that reveals that we have been through those things. I'm thankful that when you come to God, that he has the ability to restore. I'm thankful that when you come to God, he has the ability to put things back together again. You may have been a drug addict before you came to God, but you don't have to look like, sound like, or act like a drug addict now. You may have been bound by sin when you came to God, but you don't have to show the evidence of that right now. You may have been, amen, brutally battered by the things of this old world, but when you came to God, God has a way of putting your life back together, and you don't look like anything. You don't look like a seem like anything that you used to be. That's the power of God. That's the strength of God. That's the power of the gospel. That's how beautiful this new birth experience is. That when you get what I'm talking about, you can be born again. That's right. What about Naaman when he went down to those waters the seventh time and he came back up and looked? The Bible says that not only was the leprosy cleansed, but he says in the scripture, it tells that his skin was like that of a baby's skin or an infant's skin. In other words, there was no aging to it. There was no evidence of anything that he had been through in life up until that point. All of that was taken away by the miraculous healing that had taken place in his life. I'm preaching to somebody in this room that the Lord has the ability to do that for you and a whole lot more. Oh, somebody ought to clap your hands to the Lord right now. In Luke 17, we find that there was 10 lepers that came to Jesus and cried that he would have mercy upon them. I don't know necessarily how they heard that he was into cleansing lepers and healing lepers, but the rumor had got out, no doubt, that he had touched that leper and healed that particular leper that had came to him and said, "If thou wilt, you can make me whole." And he said, "I will." And so the word got out that he is into cleansing and healing lepers. And these 10 lepers heard of it and came to where Jesus was and sought that he would show mercy to them and heal them of their leprosy also. And the scripture says that these men, trying to observe the law that forbid them to come too close to the Lord, because as you study the law about this, they had to stay 100 paces, and they had to pronounce to anybody that was approaching them or coming into the vicinity that they were unclean. They had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," and that would be an indication that they were a leper. Now, these 10 had came together, 9 of them Jews, 1 of them a Samaritan, which was considered by a Jew a stranger. And we know that typically that Jews did not have any dealings with the Samaritans, because we learned that in John chapter number 4 when the Samaritan woman at the well told Jesus that howbeit that you being a Jew would give me an invitation to drink of this well, seeing that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans and the Samaritans have no dealings with the Jews. So there was no dealings between these two cultures. But leprosy had a way of bringing these people together. And I could spend the rest of my time here this morning talking about how that sin has a way of drawing people together, and people that you would not normally associate with, people that you normally wouldn't fellowship with, people that you may not have anything else to, or had anything before to do with, suddenly because of the likeness of your sin and situation, you're involved with them. And it's amazing to me how that like attracts like. Worshippers attract worshipers. Faith people, they like to get around people of faith. People that enjoy the things of God and have a desire to please the Lord and live righteously, they want to be around people that have pure hearts and pure minds and live a righteous life. They don't want to associate or have a relationship with those that do not. Amen. That's not saying that we as separated saints of God that are filled and sanctified with the Holy Ghost don't have any dealings at all with sinners and backsliders and people that do not know God. In fact, I believe that we are to be a witness. The Bible talks about us being a light unto the world that is not hid but is set up on a hill. Praise God. I believe that we are to be a witness to everybody around us. We are to make contact with them and invite them the house of God. But I'm talking about intimate fellowship. I'm talking about coming together and having the bond of friendship and coming together and having a relationship with that individual. It's a little different. Amen. And sin has a way of congregating people together. I've seen people say, "Well, I would never run with them. I never would associate with them." You'd be surprised what you would do when sin takes control in your life. And the thing about leprosy is it was such a potent disease and such a powerful disease. There is, and there was then, and there is now, really no cure for leprosy. We know that leprosy is not a malady that we have to deal with as much today. And what I'm saying is that once leprosy has taken an effect upon a person's life, there's no reversal of the effects of leprosy. In other words, leprosy, it has a way of, it does a lot of things, but it attacks the nerve system so that a person does not feel pain, and the nerve endings begin to die. And you think pain is a horrible situation or thing that we have to endure, but pain is all good for us in certain way, because if we didn't have pain, we wouldn't put limitations on ourselves. If you didn't have pain, you'd keep on touching things that were hot. You'd keep on walking on that sprained ankle. You'd keep on running on that broke leg. You'd keep on jumping, amen, with a problem in your feet. And so pain is not a bad thing. Pain is telling you we got a problem that needs to be healed. But when you got leprosy, you don't notice that. And so you keep inflicting pain upon yourself. You ever seen anybody, because leprosy is a type of sin, you ever seen anybody that while in sin, they didn't recognize it, they didn't know it, they could not sense it, but they were inflicting more and more damage upon themselves. They were inflicting more and more pain upon themselves. And later in life, that's all going to come home to roost. Later in life, that's going to be a problem they're going to have to deal with. Somebody said, well, it's not hurting me right now. I'm going to keep on smoking these Marlboros. I'm going to keep on living this lifestyle. And then later down the road, that situation becomes something that they have to pay the price for. They say, well, it doesn't really matter. I can live the way I want to live. But I'm going to tell you, there's consequences for every choice and every decision. Amen. And sooner or later, that's going to impact your life. You keep doing those things, and you're going to have the scars to show it. I said, you're going to have damage that's going to be inflicted upon your life as a result of it. And then another thing about leprosy is that it metastasizes, kind of like cancer. It does not just stay in one area of the body and then progress just from that original location and only grow from there, but it can leap to other places in the body, sort of like cancer sometimes does. It may start in an organ such as the lungs or maybe the liver, and then it moved to the brain. And it's hard to figure out how all that works in the lymph system of the body, how that cancer can metastasize. But they say that leprosy could also metastasize. And leprosy could be concealed for a season of time. They could hide it. Maybe if it was on a place in the body that was beneath their clothing, it would not appear to anybody that they had leprosy, and they could go on just as normal. But sooner or later, it's going to progress to the point that it cannot be hid any longer. It's going to show up on the forehead. And it has a way of affecting a person, not only externally, because it dealt with the nerve system. It could also affect the mind. It could also affect other things. And as a result of that, choices are impaired and decisions are impaired and all these kind of things. They begin to show the signs that they have leprosy. And you can't hide it. I'm going to tell you, sin, after a while, it may be cloaked. It may be hidden. It may seem like you got it under control. It may seem like you got it all taken care of, but if you keep letting sin live and exist in your life, sooner or later, it's going to get to the point you can't hide it anymore. And it opens. It begins to be an open thing, and it becomes an obvious thing. And no longer is it something that's in a back room somewhere, and no longer is it something that is hidden away from the masses, but suddenly everybody realizes and everybody knows what's going on here. And these men, it's kind of like dying piecemeal. It's kind of like having a funeral every day, because you're dying one stage at a time, a little bit at a time. And first it's the ends of the finger, and then the entire finger, the appendage, and then maybe the hand, and the same with the toes and the feet. And before long, that becomes infected, and it becomes a massive situation of just of gangrene and infection that begins to flow into the bloodstream and begins to cause fever throughout the body. And a person, if it's not taken care of, and at this particular time, there was no way that they knew how to stop or to abate leprosy. It was a death sentence when you received the news that you had leprosy, when the diagnosis was handed down, when the priest told you that you was unclean, basically he was saying, set your house in order, you're going to die. And not only that, you need to say goodbye to your family because you'll never see them again. You're going to be banished from society. We're going to put you outside the city. You're going to have to live in a leper's camp. And this is where they would all congregate together. And these 10 men, I don't know how long, but I can only assume that they had it long enough that it had progressed to the point that many of them had appendages that had been totally eaten off and destroyed by leprosy. Maybe their facial features were beginning to show the effects of leprosy. And leprosy could make a person look totally deranged and make a person look horrible and almost like a monster. And when they approached the Lord, they cried, have mercy upon us. And Jesus just said a few words to them. But I'm going to tell you, there's power in His Word. And we need to always remember that there is power in the Word of the Lord. Amen. You need to relate that to yourself. You need to relate to this book that I'm preaching out of. There is power in the Word of the Lord. Amen. You can rely upon the Word of the Lord. And when it is spoken, you can stand on it. You can rest in it. You can have peace that it's all going to be taken care of. No matter what it looks like, no matter what you're facing right now, no matter what you're going through, if the Word of God tells you that it's going to happen, that it's going to be, you can rest assured that it will take place. If there's a promise in this Word that you want to possess, I'm telling you that you can possess it no matter what the enemy tries to put in your mind to hinder you from receiving it. You can get the Holy Ghost. I said you can get the Holy Ghost, and you can get the Holy Ghost this morning. It doesn't matter what the devil's trying to tell you about forgiveness of sin, that you went too far, you've done too much, your sin is too black, it's too gross, it's too far out. It goes beyond the mercies of God. I'm telling you, if God says that He is able to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And so, Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. And the scripture says this, that as they went in obedience to the word of the Lord, which is a very powerful, powerful thing, that when we obey the word of the Lord, that's when we begin to see the miracles. That's when we begin to see the blessings of God and God begin to work in our lives. As they went, they noticed something. Where there was once these ulcerated places on their body, evidence of leprosy, now they were cleansed of it. And I'm sure that their pace quickened as they ran to show themselves, because in their minds, they're seeing visions of being rejoined with their family. They're seeing being able to go home and sit around the supper table with their children again. They're thinking of the reunion that there's going to be, and they're going to be able to go back and be citizens of the city that they had been cast out of. And oh, what a joyous experience this was going to be for them. And they were no doubt looking forward to it. But there's one, this Samaritan, that stops. And he says, you know what? I'm looking forward to going home just like everybody else. I'm looking forward to hugging my children again just like everybody else. I'm looking forward to eating a good home-cooked meal just like everybody else. I'm looking forward to being rejoined as a citizen to the city again just like everybody else. But I have to go back and tell him how much I appreciate what he has done. And the Bible said that he returned and he began to give thanks unto the Lord for making him clean, for once again giving him an opportunity at life, for giving him an opportunity to rejoin himself to his family and to be restored as a citizen of the city. And he is so thankful for it, and he's showing his appreciation. And the Lord says something to him. He said, where are the other nine? Were there not 10 that was cleansed? And he doesn't answer for them. He doesn't feel it's his responsibility to answer for them. But he's giving thanks. And the Lord says, because you've done this, he said, I am going to make you whole. And I know we've heard this preached before, how that these other gentlemen, though they were cleansed of leprosy, they still had the scars of leprosy. They still had to go home with appendages that had been eaten off because of the leprosy. They still had to go home. If they had a limp when they walked up to Jesus, chances are they still had a limp when they got to the priest. And if they had scars on their face, they had to go home with those scars upon them. Everything that leprosy had taken away from them, they were still without. It was still evidence that they had had leprosy. But for this one that had been made whole, he not only was cleansed of the leprosy, not only was leprosy abated in his life, but there was absolutely no evidence that he had ever had it before. When he went home, he didn't look like the way he left. Amen. He didn't look like the person that they had cast out of the city. He looked just like he did before he ever contracted leprosy the first time. I'm going to tell you, that's the power of the Lord to restore somebody, is to put the light back together again in such a way, amen, that there's no evidence, there's no remnant, there's no way that you can look at them and tell. They've never been through that. It doesn't look like they've ever been through the ravages of sin like they've been through, because God has the ability to restore somebody and make them whole. Amen. If you've been made whole, you ought to get your hands in the air right now. You ought to praise the Lord and worship Him right now. You ought to give Him thanks right now. Restored like it never happened. Maybe there was somebody in the city that came up to him, said, are you Joe, the guy that was put out for being lepers? Let's look here. Well, you know, when you left, I remember the effects of leprosy. I remember the scars of leprosy and the ulcerated places on your hands and your face. And I remember you had a limp when you left. And I remember it had already begun to eat away at your feet and begin to affect your walk. But by looking at you now, it doesn't appear like there's any effects of that. And I don't see any scars or remnants of that. I don't see that there's any way that you possibly could have had leprosy to begin with. And all he could think about is how that he returned and said, Lord, I just want to thank you. And how that he said, I'm going to make you whole. I'm going to make you whole. I'm going to take away the evidence of this disease. I'm going to take away the evidence of this problem that you have. Wouldn't it be nice to leave this place with your head up held and with a knowledge and knowing that God, not only has he forgiven me, not only has he cleansed me, not only has he washed me, not only has he filled me with the Holy Ghost, but when I leave this place, I'm not leaving limping. I'm not leaving this place with scars of sin. I'm not leaving this place with the evidence of this world, but I leave this place rejoicing, restored in the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. The Bible tells us in the book of Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar made him a large idol made of gold. A lot of theologians believe that it was made in the likeness of him because he wanted everybody to think about him. He wanted everybody to think how great he was. I mean, this is the same guy that stretched himself forth on the porch of his palace in Babylon and said, look at this great kingdom that I have built. And God said, slapped him down on his hands and knees, and he grazed like an ox in the field. His hair grew out like feathers, his nails like eagle's claws. God said, I'm going to get your attention. But he said, I'm going to put this big image up, and I'm hiring all the musicians to come in, and they're going to play their song, and the governors and the princes and all the leaders of the land, they're going to be here, and all the citizens, and they're going to go together. And when the music plays, everybody's going to bow to this image. Sound like a good deal until he looked out there and he saw three sticks in the mud. Three fellas that refused to bow. Three fellas that just let a holy rebellion come on them. Said, I'm not going to bow to your idol. There's only one that deserves my worship. I've been taught ever since I was a boy the Shema that said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and Him only shalt thou serve. You think I'm going to bow to your idol, Nebuchadnezzar? You're just a king that's going to pass away. You're going to go back to the dust from which you was created, but there's a God that lives eternally. And I know Him. I'm a child of God. I refuse to bow. Music played, and the more wroth Nebuchadnezzar became, he said, bring those jokers in here. I'm going to threaten them real good. We got a fiery furnace for guys like you. And he said, matter of fact, I want them to crank it up. Seven times hotter than it is. And if you refuse to bow when the music plays, we're going to bind you and cast you into that fiery furnace. How do you like that? He said, let us tell you something, Nebuchadnezzar. Our God is able. He's not afraid of your fiery furnace. It doesn't strike fear in our heart, your threats. Because our God is able to deliver us. They have faith that God was able to deliver them from the fiery furnace. But notice the next verse, it says, but if not, we're still not going to bow. Now what do you do with somebody like that? I'm talking about that hard-headed kind of faith. I'm talking about that tenacious kind of faith. I'm talking about that faith that refuses to be refused and denies to be denied. That kind of faith that said, I'm just not going to sit down. I'm not going to shut up. I'm not going to give up because I'm going to stay here until I get a miracle. He said, have it your way. We'll see what kind of song you're singing when we cast you into the fiery furnace. So when the music played, they're still standing. They didn't bend. They didn't bow. They didn't give in. Their will wasn't broken. You know, if you're going to live for God, you've got to get a made-up mind to live for God. You can't make it any other way. It doesn't work any other way. You can't say, well, I'm going to try it. You know, kind of like playing the hokey pokey. I'm going to put one foot in, one foot out. It doesn't work like that. You either got to get in, sell out. Come on, cut the cords to the world. Burn the ships. Make up your mind or forget it. It isn't going to work. People that say, well, I'm just going to try it out. And if I like it, amen. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't work like that. You've got to make up your mind. That's why David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. I will fear no evil. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will walk through the valley of the shadow. There's going to be some valleys, but I will walk through it. I will. I've got my will involved in this. So they bound them up, threw them in. The very men that cast them in the fire were slew by the intense heat of the fire. And as they were looking from their observation tower or wherever they were and looking down at that fiery furnace, they got to looking. Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, didn't we just cast three in there? We cast three in bound, and I see four walking freely in the fire. And one is like unto the Son of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That makes me want to shout right there. That makes me want to rejoice right now. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm going to tell you, your fire isn't going to destroy you. Your trial isn't going to destroy you. It's just going to take the things off of you that you don't need. It's just going to destroy the things that you don't need. It's going to take the things off of you that the devil's tried to attach to you and try to destroy you with. Amen. It's going to burn them off. Praise God. If you'll trust the Lord, God will use that trial to give you a testimony that He still has the ability to help you to triumph and have victory and to come out with greater faith of what God is able to do in your life. That's right. In the Bible, man, this is interesting. It said that when they came out, that their hair was not singed. No evidence. Now, I had a little, well, it wasn't little, trailer fire. And my hair was singed just from the few moments that I was in there. It was singed all the way down the scalp. Now, I went to get a haircut not too long after that, and I guess that barber thought that it was his job to get rid of all that singed hair. I look like a mangy dog when I come out. And I had to go meet the Western District Board the next day. They looked at me and said, "Boy, you look like you're ready to go preach a holiness convention somewhere." I had white walls running about both sides. They just thought they was going to get all that out of there for me, I guess. I don't know. And so anyway, sins. I mean, there's no hair sins. And their coats were not changed. Clothes weren't affected by it. Didn't even have any places on it where there was burnt marks or black marks or nothing. No evidence. And this is amazing to me. It said, and no smell of fire. Maybe they come up to somebody and said, I heard something about you, that you guys were thrown in to the fiery furnace. Maybe they come up to old Dan and said, he said, "Where you guys been?" He said, "Well, we've been down in the fiery furnace." Said, "Well, I'm looking at you. You don't look like there's any effects. Doesn't look like your clothes or doesn't look like they got any stains or markings from the fire. And you don't even smell like smoke. Absolutely no evidence that you look like where you've been." Hallelujah. Is anybody get what I'm trying to preach here this morning? I said, is anybody getting it in your spirit what I'm trying to convey here this morning? There's some of us been to some dark dregs of sin. There's some of us been weighed down, and the devil's had us beat down, and the devil has inflicted some scars and some wounds upon us. But when we leave here today, we don't have to leave with smoke on our garments. We don't have to leave here with evidence of sin. It can look like we never was there. It can look like, amen, we can get such restoration in this house that it appears like they never were in that place. They never were bound by those things. Smoke. No smoke on their garment. No evidence. You know, in courts of law, cases have been entirely thrown out. Not because the person that was charged wasn't guilty, but because the evidence used against them had either been mishandled, compromised, or destroyed in some way. Many of us, the devil thought he had a closed case. Many of us in this place, many that I'm speaking to here this morning, he thought it was airtight. No way. No way they can get out of this. The evidence is too insurmountable. The evidence is too great against them. Doesn't look like there's any hope. However, when a person is born again, when a person comes to an altar and appeals to God's mercy and says, I repent, it's important that you repent. Don't ever forget that. It's important that you repent. And repentance is turning away from that sin and making a conscious decision that in my own abilities, I'm not going back to that. And I'm dependent on God's help to overcome it. And when I repent, it's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. It's a change of attitude. I repent, then God in His grace and mercy reaches down. And He begins that cleansing process in my life. And then I go to the waters of baptism. And I'm baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. Amen. And what a feeling and what an experience to be free from the load that sin and the pressure that sin has placed upon your life. And then I'm going to tell you the most glorious experience is when you come and you begin to worship God and begin to praise the Lord. And He fills you with that powerful promise of the Holy Ghost. And you begin to speak with other tongues as His Spirit gives you the utterance. And the evidence is destroyed. Whatever case the devil had against you, whatever he was going to bring up in the court against you, whatever he was going to bring before that throne of judgment against you and hold as an accusation because he is the accuser of the brethren, suddenly the evidence has been destroyed. Suddenly it's been removed from your life. And the Bible says it this way, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all, everybody say all passed under the sea. Amen. What it's talking about is Egypt and their bondage there in Egypt. For some 400 years, they lived in Egypt. They dwelt in Egypt under the subjection and the bondage of their Egyptian captors and Pharaoh's men. But the time came that the people began to cry out by reason of their affliction, and God heard them and remembered the promise that He had given Abraham, that there's coming a generation that's going to come out of bondage, and they're going to come out greater, and they're going to come out a great nation, and I'm going to give them a land, I'm going to give them cities, I'm going to give them a place that flows with milk and honey, I'm going to provide for them every need that they have, I'm going to bless them abundantly. I'm going to give to them more than what they have the capacity to receive. And when they come out, they're not coming out weak and frail, but they're coming out strong. They're coming out not a feeble one among them. Every evidence of 400 years of bondage is going to be removed. All the scars of taskmasters is going to be removed. All the mental infliction is going to be removed. They're coming out with a strong and mighty head. I'm going to take them out, amen, on the wings of eagles. Somebody ought to rejoice if you know what I'm talking about. Somebody ought to praise Him if you know what I'm talking about. And the final act was when they came down to the Red Sea and stood on the shores of the Red Sea. Their Egyptian captors, having changed their mind and came to pursue them, to take them back and to put them back into servitude. But God told Moses, He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He said, when you stretch forth that rod over this sea, there's going to something happen. Amen. The sea is going to part. I'm going to breathe a highway through the middle of it, and your people are going to walk over on dry ground. When they got to the other side, they noted that the Egyptian captors had came off into the same place that had been provided for them. What are we going to do now? Amen. But just in the nick of time, before they reached the other side, when they were all in the Red Sea, the Bible said the sea came back together and buried them all. Every captor, every person that had lorded over them, every bit of evidence that had been against them was suddenly could pass by the sea. I'm telling you, God has a way of taking care of sin. God has a way of taking care of bondage. God has a way of overcoming the problems of our lives. Come on, let's rejoice in the Lord right now. Let's give praise to the Lord right now. So we can say with Simon Peter in 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Aren't you thankful for the mercy of Almighty God? The Bible said that Miriam reached over and picked up a timbrel, and she began to dance as she looked down at those captors that were now drowned in their floating bodies in the Red Sea, and she began to sing this song: the horse and the rider, he hath cast or thrown into the sea. And they begin to dance and they begin to shout. I'm going to tell you, there's nobody that knows how to shout like somebody's had condemnation lifted off of them, like somebody's had sin and the evidence of sin removed from their life. There's nobody that knows how to worship like apostolics that's been born again of water and of spirit. If you can't worship, you didn't get what I got. When I got the Holy Ghost, it put an excitement in me. It put a thrill in me. It put an enthusiasm in me. Go ahead and stand with me. Praise God. No evidence. No evidence. No evidence. Praise God. Removed. Restored. Whole. Complete. You believe when that scripture says in Colossians 2:9, that ye are complete in him? You think that's making allowance for some things? Well, you know, you got some handicaps and you got some situations, and you got to understand, with all you've been through and all that you have endured, that you can't expect to get there. That's just for certain folks. I believe everybody that obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ can be complete in him. Jesus makes his way to that garden knowing it's coming to an end. The curtain's getting ready to fall. Calvary's right around the corner. And he goes to pray, submitting his fleshly will to the ultimate will of God. And the scripture says, as it was planned by Judas, he came into that garden knowing that was a place he could find him. And he betrayed him with a kiss. There's a lot of preaching all of this, but the Bible says when all of this has happened and they went forth to arrest the Lord, that Simon Peter, if you read it in other gospel accounts, you'll find out his name is mentioned. Simon Peter unsheathes his sword, comes out of the crowd to defend the Lord, and smotes the ear off of the high priest's servant, Malchus. Now, this is a man that Jesus has already said, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is the man that he's given the keys to the kingdom to. And now, there's a bloody ear laying on the ground. There's a crime that's been committed. There's a man that has stepped out in his flesh and did something outside of the will of God. There's evidence of it. It's very evident that we got a problem. What's going to happen now? What about Pentecost? What about the future? What about your ministry, Simon? What's going to happen now? You've already stepped out here in your impetuousness, and you've smote off a servant of the high priest's ear, and you know that's going to be a high crime, and they're going to use this against you. But Jesus just reached down, picked up the ear, put it back on the side of the man's head, and the Bible said he was healed. What was he saying? He said, I'm destroying the evidence. I'm taking away any evidence that this even happened. Because there's a Pentecost in your future. There's some things I want to do through you, Simon Peter. And I can't do them through you if you're living under condemnation. I can't do them through you if you're living under the charge and the guilt of a crime. And so the only way I could do this is to heal this man. And the only way we can bring this all together and our plan to be fulfilled is to heal this man. I'm telling you, God is willing to destroy evidence in people's lives that he deems has a future in this place. And everybody here has a future. Everybody has a purpose. Everybody has a perfect will of God for your life that God wants to use. And the devil holds something up and said, what about this? I believe right now today that the Lord's going to reach down as it were and heal and make whole that situation that you think is a disqualifier. God can restore it and remove it. Don't look like you ever had leprosy, because I've been made whole. Don't ever look like you was an addict, because I've been made whole. Doesn't look like you were an alcoholic, because I've been made whole. Doesn't ever look like that you was one of those people that we would call a man ravaged and scarred and unusable and a misfit and a castaway. I'm talking about a God that is able to destroy the evidence. I wonder if there's somebody who wants to step out with your hands lifted as you come and saying, God, I'm holding up. I'm holding up my hands believing you in faith right now. Would you step out? Come with your hands lifted. If you do it, if you just raise your hands as you walk down these aisles saying, God, this is my life. I give it to you. God, I'm praying for your anointing. I'm praying for your touch. There's some things I'm not proud of in my past. There's some places I've been, things I've done, people I've associated with, things I've been involved in that I'm certainly not proud of. But God, I need you and your grace and your mercy to cleanse me and wash me and purify me and make me whole before you, God. Take it away. Take it away. Take it away.